Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. Before we join Pastor Dave in today's study, we would like to take a moment and invite you to join us this Easter. Our Good Friday service will be Friday, April 19th at 7 p.m. here at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Easter Sunday service will be April 21st at the Spencerport High School Performing Arts Center. The service will begin at 10 a.m. Please come and join us as we celebrate Jesus this Easter. Now let's join Pastor Dave as he continues the book of Matthew with a message entitled, Jesus' Family Tree.
Abraham is the father of all those who believe, but Abraham is also a man who had fear many of times. Abraham is a man who jeopardized his wife's life and his own life several times because he lied to pagan kings about who she was to him. Because she was so beautiful, and in his passing through, in his pilgrimage through from Babylon into Canaan, as the Lord was revealing himself to him, this man who was once pagan, worshiping false gods that God just went and got and saved, this man was moved by fear, and he lied to these people's face and said, she's not my wife, she's my sister, and she was kidnapped twice. This is the father of our faith. This is the father of Jesus Christ. Then it says David. I'll talk about David when we get to Bathsheba in just a moment. Let's for a moment look at these ladies here this morning. Because it should flabbergast you that ladies are even in here because ladies weren't mentioned in genealogies ever in this time. Ever. Ladies weren't given. Jesus Christ is the great liberator of women. He's the one who gave ladies their woman's rights, if you would. He's all about that. He created you equal to man, that you're his helpmate, not lower than him or above him, but that you're equal to him in God's sight. You're made in the image of God. And so Jesus Christ is your great liberator, woman. He's the one who made women equal to men if you go study the Gospels. They were never included in secular genealogies or in Christian religious genealogies. So first of all, Matthew, to the reader, they would read that and they would be bothered by that. The second thing that would bother them is not only are they women, they're Gentiles. A Gentile is a non-Jew. So he does two major things here that would really tick the reader off, the scribes off, the pastors off, the religious elite off. They would come across this and they would read of woman. They would read of Gentile woman beginning here with verse 3. It says that Judas begot Pharaoh and Zerah of Tamar. Who's Tamar? Tamar, you want me to tell you who Tamar was? Tamar is found in Genesis 38. Tamar is the daughter-in-law of Judah, okay? The guy that we read as Judas here just a moment ago. She is a Canaanite. She's not a Israelite. She's a Canaanite. And this is the great, 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 so on and so forth, grandma of Jesus Christ, a Canaanite. Canaanites are some of the most wicked, evil people that have ever existed on the planet, great grandma of Jesus Christ. Now, this woman was married to Judah's son named Er. Er died without giving her a baby. In those days, if a woman didn't have a baby, specifically a son to carry on the family name and to add to the workforce, she was no good. So she has no babies with Er. Er dies. So in those days, which ended up becoming a part of the law, we read of it in Leviticus and Deuteronomy chapter 25, they would then give the next brother in line that person's wife. So if I died and Shauna never had a baby, she'd become Daniel's wife, and it'd be his job to raise up children, have a son, and name him David so that my name goes on. Does that make sense for everybody? So that's what happens. Judah takes Tamar and gives her to Onan. Onan is Ur's little brother. Onan has sex with her, and Onan takes her as his wife, but Genesis 38 tells us that he spills his stuff to be able to impregnate her on purpose so that he would not impregnate her out of spite because he didn't want his brother to have an inheritance or a lineage, if you would. So God kills him. So now he dies. So now she goes back to Judah. Two of Judah's boys have died. There's one boy left here named Shelah. And Judah sort of gives her malarkey and says, hey, listen, he's kind of young. You go home to your father's house, and when he's older, then I'll give him to you. Really just trying to get rid of her because two of his sons have died since being married to her. So she doesn't have a good repertoire, okay? I'm not making this up. You go read Genesis 38. I just read it this morning. This is Jesus' great-great-grandmother. This is who's in his family tree. And there is great application for you and me. Sends her home. She goes home. She puts on widow's garments. She's waiting for Shelah to become a man so he can be her husband and give her a son, name him Aaron, go on with life. She gets word that Judah is celebrating. He's having this great time of harvest back home. Sheila is grown, and nobody's came to get her. She knows that she's been duped. So she dresses herself up like a prostitute, like a hooker. Jesus' great-grandmother, great-great-great-great-grandmother does this. Dresses as a Canaanite, who acts now like a whore. She goes to the side road of where Judah is celebrating, and she says, "Hey," as he's walking by. Now, Judah didn't need much twisting of the arm. You read that there, and he is enticed. She's got a veil over her face. She's dressed like a whore. He's not used to this. Last time he saw her, she's dressed in widow's garments. She's covered up. She's mourning. So he stops. His wife's dead. He's looking for something. He sees her, and he's intrigued. He says, "Let's go." She says, "Oh, no." She goes, "You need to give me something first. You need to pay me here for this. I mean, I'm playing the role of a prostitute." He says, "I'll give you a goat. When I get back to town, I'll give you a goat." "No, no, you're going to give me something more than a goat, because I don't know if you'll come back and give me a goat." "Okay, here, take my signet ring." That's where a wedding ring comes to existence. That's where an engagement comes. It started in Genesis 38 with Jesus' great-grandmother, who was a whore dressing up to be one that was a Canaanite, deceiving her father-in-law to have sex with him, to give her a son. You thought the heptatic structure was crazy. Tamar's crazy, right? I mean, this is what she does. She wants a baby. She's been duped. She's been ripped off. "I know Sheila has grown. You didn't give me Sheila. Now I'm going to impregnate myself by your seed, and I'm going to have a son one way or another through your lineage so that I can have some worth in life." That's how women felt in these times. So he gives her a signet ring, promising her that "I'll come back for you." That's what an engagement ring is for. And then he takes her, has sex with her, impregnates her. She goes home. He goes home. He takes the servant. He says to the servant, "Give her the goat, this whore up there in this road. That's where she was. That's where I found her." The servant comes, brings the goat. She's not there. He asks all the men of town, "Where's this woman who works those streets?" "We don't know what you're talking about, because there is no woman who works those streets." She's back home. She gets pregnant with twins. Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. She gets called for by Judah, because Judah gets word that your daughter-in-law has been whoring around. He says, "We're going to burn her on fire." She comes to town. She brings her before him. If they bring her before him, there she is. She shows up. She goes, "That's okay. These babies I'm pregnant with, the person who is guilty of this, they gave me this signet ring." Judah says, "Oh my gosh, they're my babies." She's got twin baby boys in her womb, and her father-in-law is responsible for it. That's Tamar. Okay? That's Tamar. That is the great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. Then it doesn't get better. You go from Tamar to Rahab. You read about Rahab there in verse 5, right? You got Rahab, who is described in verse 5, where Samuel begot Boaz of Rahab. She didn't pretend to be a harlot. She was a harlot. You read about her in Joshua 2. You read about her, the only other woman of faith in Hebrews 11 besides Sarah. Rahab, who was a Canaanite, who was a whore. This is the grandmother of Jesus Christ. She is read about in James chapter 2. I mean, she's in the New Testament. She's here in Matthew chapter 1. Another Gentile, another Canaanite, another woman who was a native of Jericho, who was on top of the walls, who housed the two spies who came to scope out the land before the walls came crumbling down and Israel took over that city. Remember, they came to town. She hid the spies. The people from Jericho said, "We know you got those men in your house. I don't know what you're talking about." Hid them on the roof. They went to go look for them. She lets them down by a scarlet thread out her window, right? "We heard about you guys. Man, we've heard about your army. We've heard about your God dividing the Red Sea, making water come out of a rock, making food fall from the sky, giving you victory over Og and the Amalekites and all these other people. We are afraid of you guys. We don't stand a chance against you guys. I want to be on your side." "Okay, then don't tell on us. We won't tell on you, me and my family, if you promise to deliver us before you break down these walls and invade the city." "Sure, as long as you hang a scarlet thread out your windowsill," which would also be painted with red scarlet paint in those days, signifying that I'm a whore. The cross covers her whoredom. And she's delivered, and her family's delivered, because they put faith in Jesus Christ. This is crazy. These are the women that are put in Scripture. This is the knots. These are the knots in the family tree of Jesus Christ. Rahab, Tamar, and then we go to Ruth here. You read about Ruth. It goes on to tell us at the end of verse 5 that Boaz begot Obed. By the way, Boaz is the son of Rahab. Boaz marries Ruth, who is a Moabite. We taught the book of Ruth here not too long ago. It was my favorite book I've ever taught. On Wednesday evenings, we went through it for 4 weeks. There's four chapters. It was my favorite book that I've ever taught. Outstanding book. Here's the deal. I'm out of time. I got to move fast here. So ready? Here we go. Ruth is a Moabite. Moabites are the descendants of incest. Moabites, the tribe, the people, came from who? Lot. Lot had sex with his daughters. He was deceived. He got drunk. His daughters had sex with him because they thought they were the only people left on the planet. They wanted to procreate his lineage, so they have sex with him out of deceit. They get pregnant, and the Moabites come into existence. Ruth is a product of incest. She is a Moabite. The law says that no Moabite was allowed into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. But Ruth has a grandson named David, 3 generations later, who comes into the presence of the Lord. Grace, right? I mean, are you seeing this here? And then you've got Bathsheba, it talks about. It doesn't even give us her name. I mean, that is so insulting on Matthew's end. It doesn't even tell us her name. It says at the end of verse 6 that David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. It doesn't even say her name. How insulting. David took another man's wife. That's right. That's his father, Jesus' father, and this is his grandmother, Bathsheba, the one who was taking a bath, not innocently, no way, taking a bath on the top of her rooftop across the street from David's house. I stood in David's palace, the ruins of it. I looked where Bathsheba's home would have been. It would have been very intentional for her to bathe in that way, knowing the king was at home. David comes out on the afternoon on the patio of his courts outside of his bedroom. In the evening, he wakes up from a nap. He's stretching. Bam, there's Bathsheba bathing. Now, I don't know if she was doing things to seduce him. It seems that way. There's definitely an accountability on her. Her name isn't even mentioned here, but she's alluded to. David says, oh, I want her. David says to his servants, go get me her. They say, hang on a minute. That's one of your mighty men. That's one of your mighty man's wife, Uriah. He's out on the front lines of the battle fighting right now, and you're going to take his wife? Yeah, go get her. So they bring her over. He has sex with her. She gets pregnant. David says, oh, man, this is a mess. But to make matters worse, well, that's what us humans do. I'm going to bring Uriah home. I'm going to get him drunk. I'm going to send food to his house. I'm going to put him on leave. I'm going to hope that he thinks he got her pregnant. That becomes his baby. So David goes from becoming an adulterer to a liar, to a conniver, to a deceitful man. He tries his game. Uriah comes home. He's a man of integrity. He says, no way, I can't go and sleep with her and eat that food while my guys are out in tents in the field. No way. David says, oh, this is not working out good. Come on, get wasted. Come over to my house. Get some drunk. Get some wasted. I'll send you back tomorrow hoping you're so drunk you go home and you don't even remember what you do. Uriah sleeps on the doorstep of the palace of David because he's such a faithful man. He says, all right, forget it. He writes a death threat, writes a death letter for Uriah to Joab, the commander, gives Uriah his death threat. He's so loyal, he doesn't even read it. He brings it back to Joab. Joab tells him, listen, put Uriah at the front lines of the battle. Retreat the guys. Have him get shot by an arrow up high. When it happens, it's good. Don't worry about it. It happens. Uriah dies. David goes in one chapter from being an adulterer, a liar, a manipulator, a conniver, to a murderer. And they have a baby. The baby dies. God chastises and punishes them. Then David repents. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan comes to him and says, you are guilty before the Lord. You have sinned. David says, you're right. I have sinned. He repents to God. God blesses him and Bathsheba. They give him a son named Solomon, the father of Jesus Christ. Solomon is the man now who's born from David and Bathsheba. And it's through Solomon that he builds a temple. A temple is designed for what? For God to be with man. God wants to be with man via the instrument that is conceived through a man who was married to another man's wife. Grace. These are the first four women in the Bible. And then there's Mary. I'm going to talk about her next week. Mary lives with she's the fifth woman, if you would, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She's touched at the end. She's a young teenage girl. She gets pregnant by the Holy Ghost. Didn't ask for this. Joseph's ticked. He thinks, you cheated on me. We're engaged. You were betrothed to me. You cheated on me. And she lives with the reproach that she was a whore all throughout Jesus' life, because when Jesus gets older, the religious leaders say, at least we're not a bastard like you are. At least we have a legitimate father unlike you, because that's her reputation all of Jesus' days. These are the women that Jesus says are my family tree. Now, what's the big idea? Because it's 10:10 and I got to get to it. What is the big idea? Here's the big idea. Jesus isn't ashamed of our past. Rather, he seeks to glorify our past for his name's sake. He seeks to take our junk, our muck, our wickedness, our evil, and he seeks to turn it around for the good, for his glory. Because for the world to be able to see that you were once a rape, you're supposed to see yourself here. You used to be a person who just slept around. You used to be this liar. You maybe even killed somebody. What Jesus wants you to see here is this is what you used to be. Then I stepped into your life and I changed you. And then the world can say, oh my, if Jesus could do that for them, then Jesus can do that for me. Another words, here's what I'm saying. You can never be too bad for God to save you, but you could be too good. And you could be too late. Those are the only two things that could really screw you up here. You could be too good in your own mind. I don't need Jesus. Or you could be too late, putting it off. But you can never be too bad. Some people say, man, I'm too bad to come to Jesus. No, the genealogy of Jesus shows us this, that he identifies with sinners like us. He came to seek and to save the lost. He's not ashamed of us. Don't use that as a cop-out or an excuse. He defies that theology, that mentality, that ideology right here in the opening of Matthew. He says, no way. Look at my ancestors. Look at the families of the world that I chose to be born into. See yourself there. That's who I came to be close to. That's who I came to have to do with. People like them. People like Abraham. People like David. People like Rahab. That's who I came for. That's amazing. The worship team is going to come. I want to leave you with this. So for me, I'm a second generational Christian. I got a lot of family still alive. I'm a young preacher. Maybe in like 30 years, those of you who are still around and come here, I hope you do, I can give you some dirt on my family when they're dead, because that's when you do it. I ain't doing it today. Too many of them around, and I don't want to get in trouble for it. I don't want to embarrass. That's not the heart of Jesus. That's the truth. Here's the deal, though. If I got real and raw with you, if I was a little bit older and talked about my parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, I can easily assimilate what we just read here in Matthew chapter 1. And so could you, right? I mean, that's the reality of it. But Jesus, somewhere along the lines, barged into my mom and dad's life. Two Italians, two, you know, young people early on in their marital years, in their 20s, and he saved them. He just saved them. He led my dad by his spirit through his buddy who doesn't even walk with the Lord anymore. My dad on a Sunday morning, if I recall correctly, Dad, you're here, you can correct me. If I recall correctly, you were getting your numbers ready for a bookie that Sunday morning, getting ready to gamble, newlywed mom. Getting your numbers ready to submit, and that's what my dad was doing when Jesus stepped into his life. Just a Sunday morning, like maybe your Sunday morning is or was, and his buddy comes up the door who's a new fanatical Christian. And he tried to hide, right? You didn't want to, you told mom, tell him I'm not home. I mean, just, I don't want to deal with this. And that's all I'll say, because dad's still alive. I don't want to throw dirt on him, but you know what I'm trying to say. And my dad comes to Christ. My dad, through his sister, through his buddy, the Lord was surrounding his family. He comes to Jesus. His parents weren't saved yet. His older brothers weren't saved yet. My mom's family wasn't saved, and most of them still aren't. But Jesus saves this man who lived a life of sin. And you ever seen The Bronx Tale before? That was my dad. I mean, that's just the reality of it. And that's who my dad was. He didn't know any different. Jesus invaded his life. He went to Catholic schools, but he got beat by the nun all of his life. And then he went to Jefferson, and that's a different story. But he didn't live for Jesus. He didn't know. He was ignorant. He went to the priest and said, I need to learn the word of God. Shortly after this, and the priest said, it's not for you to learn. And he turned him away. You stand under our authority. And somewhere or another, Jesus got a hold of his heart, put him in a Christian church, put him under Bill Gallatin. Bill mentored him and pastored him, the founder of Covered Chapel in the northern eastern states up here in New York specifically. And somehow through my dad, here I am. I don't know. I mean, through my dad and my mom, they raised me in the truth. Jesus just invaded our family. It took a while for mom to understand. Mom thought my dad was crazy. She's Catholic. This is a cult. This is nuts. Her parents thought my dad was crazy. They already thought he was crazy before she even married him. But then all the more so, now he's really crazy. And then soon after, man, she bought into it because she saw the change and the transformation. My parents walked with Jesus 30 plus years later. Raised my sister, who's the oldest, but I'll kill any boy who comes first, so I'm like the oldest. And then, no, I don't. I got to change that line because we want her to get married at this point. But you know what I'm saying. And then there's me, and then there's my two younger brothers, one leading worship, the other who's going to come to announcements in a minute. And then on top of that, there's seven grandbabies now who are third-generational Christians, who are a bunch of legalistic know-it-alls because they know so much more than I knew and knew so much more than my parents did back then because they have been raised in the truth even more so because Jesus just invaded some family like these families. And he loves to use family, by the way. My dad used to get criticized, "You're a nepotist." No duh. I'll tell you right from the pulpit, I'm a nepotist. Those are my babies. There's nobody that I love more on this side of eternity besides my wife than my kids. You kidding me? And that's biblical. God uses families. Read his genealogy. Family, 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 family. He sets a family on fire for him that has knots in it, that is imperfect, and he uses them perfectly for his glory. And whenever a person or a people are set on fire, the world will come and watch them burn. And that's what you are all here today. And Jesus wants to do it in you. Isn't it amazing? This is the God that pursues people. Blemished, knotted, messed up, bleak, black background people. That's the people that Jesus comes after. Because of grace. So Father, we give it up for you this morning. We thank you. You are such a wonderful Lord. We thank you that you pursue us. We thank you that you've come after us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you want something to do with us. We thank you that you're not ashamed of us. We thank you that you are willing to call us your own and to identify with us. Father, we ask you as we leave here today to help us to live sold out lives for you. You are worthy, God, of all that we have and all that we are. To you be the glory. And it's in the name of Jesus that all God's people said, amen. Church, let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek prayer service on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.